Let us hear God's word. Psalm 42, verse 1. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mitzar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off, and why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. As we begin here today, I want us to think about waiting. Now, we wait in line at the store or at the lunch room there at Hicks or something like that. Maybe we're waiting for something to come in the mail that we have ordered. We do a lot of waiting. Of course, we're waiting for Christ to come back. But how are we waiting? Are we waiting with anxiety? Are we waiting with even anger or with fear or with expectation? And with hope, how are we waiting? And it probably depends on the specific situation. But when we are waiting on God, it must be mixed with expectation and hope. So, with that in mind, we come here to the next part in these two Psalms. Now, last time, first of all, we started with the overview, Book 2. We finished 8 Psalms in Book 1. Now we move to Book 2, Psalms 42 to 72. And we're going to do Psalms 42 to 48. And so we start here with one of the sons of Korah writing this particular psalm. And he speaks of being away from corporate worship that would take place, of course, in Jerusalem. And he is so upset by this that he describes himself as a doe that is desperately searching for water just to survive. And he is so parched from not being able to worship that only his tears give him sustenance, and even they are taunting him. But he forces himself in his weakened condition to remember the joyous time when he would go to worship with fellow believers in Jerusalem. Now, I began here looking at this psalm, and we looked at verses 1 to 4 last time. I began with a challenge for us. And the challenge simply is, do we have the same attitude as the psalmist? Do we yearn for church and worship with God's people in the same way? Or do we find excuses not to go? Or when we don't go, do we miss it? Do we go through the motions even if we are here? Or are we worshiping our God with this kind of zeal and intensity that the psalmist has? Well, let's now focus on, can you say, the psalmist's main point. Okay? Let us assume that we do have a genuine desire to worship God, and we really are bothered when we cannot come to church. So, after this lament, saying that he can't come, he now then gives us the refrain for the first time here in verse 5. So again, using my translation, let's look at this. And verse 5 then says, "Why are you melting away, O my soul? And why are you restless in regard to me? Wait for God, for again I will praise him, salvation of his face." All right, now, first two lines are in parallel, saying very similar things. Okay. The middle line is the key line. It's a command. He's commanding himself to wait for God. And then he gives a reason why. Now, the last line is rather challenging, and so we'll talk about that here in a moment. All right, now, if you turn on the back just a moment, and you look at the outline, remember we have this refrain these three times, so that gives us our pattern. But especially now in this section, verses start with verse 5, and then down to the end of the psalm, there's this back and forth with lament and hope, and we'll see that. Note again some of the names that are used and pronouns. Okay. So, to our point now. Note his progression of thought in verse 5. He is responding, to verses 1 to 4. And he asks these questions of himself. He's not asking God why, he's asking himself why. And then he gives himself this little pep talk, you might say. And notice we come then to another question. In verse 2, we had the question of when, twice there, two parts. And then in verse 3, we have the question where. And then we see here now the question why. Note how personal this is. We started at the beginning with my soul, verse 1. Verse 2, verse 4, and again here, even my tears in verse 3. Add the other pronouns, 14 times altogether the psalmist is referring to himself. And this reference for God we see over and over as well. The psalmist is in distress. He is agitated. But now he commands himself basically to get it together. He's giving himself a pep talk. Why are you melting? And I think that's the best meaning of that particular word. It's only used here in Psalms 42, 43, and 44 in the Old Testament. So we're not totally sure what it means. Those who say cast down are influenced by the Septuagint, which says sad, basically. But the idea of melting seems to fit with the heat, with the dough who is struggling to find water. And so I think I would agree with the commentators that say that's probably the most basic meaning of the word. Why are you melting away, O my soul? And then secondly, why are you restless? Why are you so troubled? Why are you so worked up? What's the matter with you? You know better than this. Have we ever said those kind of things to ourselves? Now, it is okay, in fact, even good, to honestly express ourselves when we are upset about something. But we need to do it in careful ways, and only for a time. We can easily fall into the trap of being so morose about our struggles that we're missing the point. But for a time, it's okay to be honest about how bad things are, or whatever the situation. But at some point, we've got to come back to reality. The psalmist is basically slapping himself in the face here. Come on, get it together. Why are you being so upset? You know what to do. And so he commands himself, wait for God. This is what he's telling himself to do. Wait for God. Endure. Stand strong. Be patient. Look forward in hope and expect God to act. Now, because of my last comment, this is why you'll see translations translate this word as hope. The most basic meaning of the word is to wait. But certainly in this context, it has a, can you say, a positive idea. Waiting expectantly. Waiting in hope. So, recognize that it has the idea of waiting, but there is a, again, this more positive view to it, an expectant hope. Why? Well, he says in the next line, for again I will praise him. At some point, again, I will be with the people of God and join with them by going to church and worshiping God. The temporary situation that I am in, this separation from worshiping with God's people, that's going to be over soon. Of course, he doesn't know how long, but at some point it will be over. And so wait. Wait expectantly. At some point, things will change. So as we might say, then, he's telling himself, now think straight. Now, it's actually an adverb, think straightly, but, you know, that's how we say it. Okay? Have the right perspective. Quit being so negative. This is what the refrain keeps doing. Okay? He's trying to get himself back on track. Now, let's bring in the last line now. It's rather challenging to translate for a number of reasons. It's only two words in the Hebrew, and simply the first word means salvation. It's the word we get for Joshua or Jesus. You can translate it as help. Salvation, I think, is probably better here. And then it just literally, salvation of his face. That's all it says. Okay. Now, if you look a moment at verse 11, and you look at the last line, even in my translation, you'll see that it's a little bit different. We'll talk about that in verse 11. But because of some differences, some of your translations try to import those differences back to verse 5. And in so doing, you kind of miss the point, at least to some degree. But the Hebrew simply has salvation of his face. Your translations, if they don't change anything, may add something, like the word for example. Now, the word here for face can be translated as presence or countenance. We're talking about God's face here. So the psalmist then is saying this, okay, get it together, okay, have the right perspective. Okay. Salvation is found in the presence of God. And at some point, I will return to that. I will be in his presence, where he will lift up his face toward me again. And so, here's his point. Soon I'm going to return to Jerusalem. Soon I will worship with God's people. Soon I will be in God's presence again. Now, as I mentioned last time, let me say again, God is everywhere, and we can worship him anywhere. However, Jesus himself said, where two or more are gathered, there am I with them. There is something extra special about our worship of God when we are doing it with fellow believers. Jesus said that. There's going to be an extra blessing when we are with others. There's a blessing when we're alone with God, certainly. But there is a greater blessing when we are with the people of God and worship together. And as we'll do in a little bit, there's an even greater blessing when we come to the Lord's table. And so I'll say more about that here in a bit. But God's help, his salvation amidst all of our hardships, comes in time. And waiting then deepens our faith. Deepens our resolve, deepens our love for God, deepens our love for others even, and in here in particular, our love for worshiping with God's people. When things are normal, when things are okay, no big deal, no problems, whatever, we can become rather apathetic and complacent. But as the saying goes, absence makes the heart grow fonder, and that is true for God too. And so the psalmist is saying, remember this. Have this mindset. Wait patiently. At some point, things will turn out in the right way here again. So wait in hope. So, you see what he's doing? Simply, he's talking himself into the right frame of mind. And we do this all the time, don't we? Talk yourself into the right way of thinking, especially when it comes to our hardships, and especially here in particular, when it comes to our worship, and if we can't make it. Today, maybe it's because of the weather for some people. All right, now, let's continue. Let's look at verse 6 next. All right, just note the flow of thought, one line to the next here. My God, upon me my soul is melting away, therefore I am remembering you from the land of the Jordan and Hermon's from Mount Mizar. So after this pep talk, he says this. Notice he mentions his situation again. All right, my soul is melting away. Okay, just like he just said there in verse 5. But you see there's more hope here. I am remembering the Lord where I am. So it's not quite so down, if you will. More hope in this. Note again how personal it is. He starts with, my God. He has the pronoun you, and then, of course, pronouns in referring to himself. And so, again, let me say like I said last week. This is not about outward forms of religion for the psalmist. It's not about a building. It's not just going through the motions. It's about a relationship with God. The outward forms of religion are important. God gave them to us to use in a variety of ways. Here, of course, for worship. Okay? But it's not about the external. It's about a relationship with God for the psalmist. And it should be the same for us. Okay? So, he's still lamenting. But you see, he's trying to listen to himself. Okay? Have the right perspective. So yes, life is hard here. I can't go and worship God, but I'm going to remember him where I am. And so he's trying to have a balance, you might say. He's not just stoic, nor is he wallowing in all the problems. He's trying to find a balance. And we see that not here, only here in verse 6, but even throughout the rest of Psalm 42. We'll see this back and forth. All right, now, you'll see that he gives us an indication of where he is. So here's where I'd like for you to look at a map in just a moment. And on your map, whether it's mine or another, of course, find Jerusalem. And just to the east, of course, you see the Dead Sea. Now work your way northward. You see the Jordan River flowing into the Dead Sea. And if you come further north, you'll come to the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Kinnereth. And then keep going north of that. You'll see then the headwaters of the Jordan come out of the mountainous areas there and flow into the Sea of Galilee. So for him to say, I'm in the land of Jordan, this is what he means, the headwaters area of the Jordan. Because he mentions the Hermons, plural. Now, like most any mountain range, you're going to have multiple peaks. And so it isn't just Mount Hermon, the 9,000-foot-tall mountain there, but there are others that surround it. In fact, there are three key mountain peaks, and the southernmost one of those three is the smallest, and that's what Mizar means. It means small one. So to say Mount Mizar is to say the smallest of the three peaks of Hermon. That's basically what he's saying. So this is where he is, but we don't know why he's there, but this is where he is. And so while he's there, he is remembering the Lord, even though he is struggling. All right, we'll say more about why he's there in just a moment. Okay. So, do you see how this so naturally applies for us in whatever our struggle is, and in particular, if we're away from worship? Okay. Emma hasn't been here for a few weeks, right, because of illness. When you're away and you're struggling in this way, remember these things. Okay. All right, well, let's keep going. Verse 7. Deep unto deep is calling according to the voice of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves upon me have passed over. Now, there's some parallelism here, certainly synthetic, because there's enough differences between the two lines. But note now this focus on water. And he returns to his hardships. Okay. Now, when it says deep is calling unto deep, we're not totally sure what he means. And so you'll get all kinds of explanations of what the psalmist is saying here. The word deep is typically associated with the sea, with the ocean. And so I think we need to go in that direction. But you'll hear some people say, you know, at the bottom of a waterfall, it creates a deep pool usually because of the force of the water and so on. And so maybe that's what he has in mind. And so the sea is calling to this deep pool or, you know, something to that effect. We're not totally sure what he means. But I'm inclined to go in this direction, that the deep of the sea is calling so loudly to another part of the sea that it's thundering like a waterfall. Okay. Not totally sure, but maybe so. Something like that. Now, I just said Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet high. During the snow melt, of course, they have a lot of waterfalls. And so maybe the psalmist was near to one, at least at some point while he was up here. And he heard this thunderous sound. Now, for us around here, I'm sure many of us have gone to Niagara Falls. And that is an amazing sound, especially when it's been a lot of rain or a snow melt or something like that. It's deafening. But with the reference to the sea, though, many of us, of course, have been to the sea. And I'm thinking especially, you know, like the Atlantic Ocean, you know, not Lake Erie or even the Gulf of Mexico. But if you've ever been there when there is a storm, the crashing surf is just, it's deafening. That's the image that he's wanting us to hear, if you will. The suffering that he is enduring is deafening. It is overwhelming. And that's what we see especially in the second line. Okay, the waves and breakers are passing over him. So maybe you've been in the ocean before on a windy day or a storm is out in the sea or something and there's a lot of surf. And it can very easily knock you over. It can pull you under, flip you around, drag you out. You get salt in your mouth and in your eyes, and you can struggle for breath. It can be even quite scary. And that's the image. The psalmist is saying, I am overwhelmed with my suffering. Now, note the contrast. Back in verse 1, there wasn't enough water. Now there's way too much. So let's now look at verse 8. By day, Yahweh is commanding his covenant love, and by night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So today we sang hymn 409, last week it was 408, and both of them are based on this verse. Okay. Notice there are three lines here, and just to make a couple brief comments here. You'll see some of the sounds that I list there for you. But in particular, if you notice the second line, and I don't want to dwell on this, but you remember in the Hebrew, we start on the right and we work toward the left. So the second word is the one in parentheses. That, you see my notes there, is what we call the kathib. That's what's written in the Masoretic text. But there's something wrong with that. And so the scribes, the rabbis, then would say, that's what kare means, they would say the next word in brackets. Now, without going way down this rabbit trail, well over 99% of the words in the Bible are certain. Okay? We don't have any questions that that's what David wrote, or the son of Korah wrote, or Paul or Matthew, whoever. We don't question it. Which, if you compare that to any other ancient documents, hey, nothing comes anywhere close to the Bible in terms of its certainty. But there is that small percentage of words that we're not totally sure what it says. Here's one of those. Okay? And this was something they noted well over 1,000 years ago. Okay? So we're talking about textual variants here. Now, in this case, it does not change the meaning whatsoever, whichever way you go with, the one in parentheses or the one in brackets. But let me also say this. For any of the textual variants that we have in the scriptures, none of them change our theology about anything. It may change our particular understanding in a particular passage, but it does not change any of our thinking as Christians. We're not going to become Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons because of a textual variant. Okay? So, just recognize, we're talking about a very minute number of words, and here's one of those. But in this case, it's not going to change our meaning whatsoever. So just a brief word in that way. Do you see how the psalmist is returning to hope? Okay, he was trying to abide by his own commands in verse 6. But verse 7, he's just overwhelmed with the suffering. And he says these words, and we've been there, haven't we? You know, we're trying to, but we just get overwhelmed. Well, now he comes back. The ideas of hope here again. By day, Yahweh is commanding his covenant love. Though I'm overwhelmed, I'm getting dragged under here by the surf. I've got salt in my nose and my ears and my eyes and everywhere else, you know. But the psalmist is saying, but Yahweh is commanding his covenant Lord every day. I am overwhelmed by my suffering, but his chesed endures forever. Now, you remember on the back, I gave you the occurrences of the names of God. Yahweh is only found once in Psalms 42 and 43. Here it is. And no surprise that Israel's covenant Lord here is associated with his covenant love, chesed. Okay. And so during the day, God's covenant love continues, even when we're in the midst of our hardships, and here in particular, away from God's people. Even though God's throne is in Jerusalem, even though God's throne is in heaven, he is everywhere, and his love toward us goes everywhere. And so that is his word of hope there during the day, and then during the night, his song is with me, this prayer. So again, you see the hope that the psalmist is clinging on to. Presumably, the psalmist was singing during the night. Okay? Maybe he wrote this psalm during the night. We don't know. But it helped him to worship, even though he is away from God's people. It helped him to remember these things as he was singing. Okay? But it's not the same as singing in church, is it? Okay? Especially those of us who don't sing so well. Okay? But he sang them as a prayer. The God who is his life. So he's listening to his own command from verse 5, isn't he? He's remembering, thinking the right way here in verse 8. You see how helpful this is to us? This back and forth with the psalmist describes us, doesn't it? Some days we're not doing so well. The next day we're doing really well. We have the right perspective. Some moments of the day we're not doing well. And then, you know, half hour later, we're doing better. This back and forth. Note this encouragement for us. We're not alone when we have our ups and downs. But let's have this mindset of the psalmist. Let us keep the right perspective in the midst of all of these things. And so when the waves are crashing loudly around us, remember that every day and every night is filled with God. We can pray to him. We can sing to him. His love is there with us. Now, this applies in manifold ways. any kinds of sufferings that we can think of, this principle applies. Okay? But again, the primary point of the psalmist is he can't get to church. He can't get to corporate worship. And that is why he is so upset. So again, last week I said, do you have that mindset when you miss church? Let's assume that we do. And sometimes we can't come for illness, sometimes we can't come for weather, sometimes we can't come because of work or something like that that gets in the way. But let's have hope in the midst of it. Now for us, because we are where we are, we do not have to talk, at least at the moment, about the inability of coming to church because of oppression, of hardship in that way. But there are millions of Christians around the world who are in that situation right now. And the numbers continue to increase. 2021, there were more religious persecutions that took place in 2021 than in 2020. That, you know, those who study these things, it keeps increasing. Okay. And so we might think of the North Koreas and the Chinas and the Nigerias and the tyrants there, but there's still tyrants in Canada or California or Chicago or Colorado using COVID as an excuse to prevent the people of God from worshiping. Now, I mention this because that's part of what the psalmist is enduring. Let's look now at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. Let me say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why, while dressed in mourning clothes, am I going because of the oppression of the enemy? Note the parallelism with the two Y lines, and then note the L sounds here that I mentioned. The psalmist here returns to the struggle in these two verses, and here now he's asking God, why? Why? But before he gets to that, he says, but God is my rock. When we question God, why he is doing things in our lives, don't forget that he is that foundation on which we stand. He is that rock that no matter what storm is out at sea, it's not going to wash this rock away. No matter how big the waterfall is, it's not going to wear down this rock. God is our rock. He is strong. He is stable. And as you're standing on that rock, then you can say, God, why is this happening to me? Note, there's no bitterness on the part of the psalmist. He is not asking without faith, but he is struggling and says, God, why have you forgotten me? Where did you go? I'm way up here in the northern reaches of Israel at best. And really, I think we should think he's in Syria. Why are you allowing them to oppress me? I'm walking around with sackcloth and dust on my head, or whatever the mourning clothes were. Why is this happening, Lord? And again, we can apply this to all kinds of situations in our lives. Why is it happening, Lord? Now in verse 10, he continues and says, with a shattering in my bones, those hostile toward me reproached me, while they are saying to me every day, where is your God? You see how it just builds one line to the next here? This enemy is hostile against him. He is shattering him. Maybe the enemy is actually using rods or, you know, whatever to beat on him. At the very least, they are shattering his bones with their words, daily taunting him, where is your God? Remember back in verse 3, his own tears were taunting him with that question. Now it is his enemies. Now certainly we can talk about spiritual enemies, we can talk about a variety of enemies, but for him, he is way up in the north. I think we have to understand this as being in Syria. So as you might expect, people try to figure out now, what was happening? Where was he in terms of the history of Israel? Let me just chase this rabbit, you might say, for just a moment. Let's turn to 2 Kings and chapter 12. We will never know here on earth exactly the historical context. But maybe it was this. In 2 Kings 12, if you look down in verse 17, it says, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath. Now think about that. Damascus, Gath, right? Okay, switch it around for you guys, right? Okay, Damascus way to the north, Gath, right? That's Philistia. They got to go through Israel to get there. And took it. Then Hazael set his face to go to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his fathers Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. And then he went away from Jerusalem. So basically, the king paid him off, and he went away. But possibly, during this time, the Syrians captured some Israelites. And remember, this man was a Levite. So maybe when they besieged Jerusalem, they took some of the Levites and brought them back to Syria. We don't know, but it's possible. It's possible. Let's turn over a couple pages to chapter 15. Okay. If the story in chapter 12 fits with this context, and that was roughly 800 BC, this one is roughly 730 BC. In chapter 15, if you look at verse 37 here down at the end of the chapter, it says, In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So here the northern kingdom and the Syrians joined together to attack the southern kingdom. Maybe it was during that time that this man was taken. We don't know for sure. But he ends up in Syria, and he's not there because his car broke down and he was on vacation. He was taken. He was oppressed. And they won't let him go back to Jerusalem. Okay. So whether it's a tyrant that forces you to worship underground, or it's some medical person saying you can't worship because of COVID, I mean, in the end, there's really no difference, is there? They're preventing you from worshiping God together as the people of God. So here is more of the context for this man. And so this back and forth then, right? Lament in verses 1 to 4, refrain in verse 5. He tries to hold together things in verse 6, but then he's lamenting verse 7. Hope again in verse 8, now more lament, verses 9 and 10. And so we come back to the refrain, verse 11. Why are you melting away, O my soul? Why are you restless in regard to me? Wait for God, for again I will praise him, the salvation of my face and my God. Doesn't this sound like us? It's this back and forth, right? We're doing well, not so well. I mean, just back and forth, right? Well, here again is the refrain, and basically he smacks himself in the face again and says, now come on, get it together. Think in the right way about these things. Get back on track. And so when we are in this back and forth, when we are struggling, chastise yourself into the right way of thinking. When you are down, when you are falling apart, when it seems like you're melting, okay, speak to yourself. Come on now. Okay. This kind of approach. Wait for God. Now again, we're commanding ourselves. Now we can help one another in this, but here this is a very individual emphasis. And so wait with expectation. God will defeat our enemies. He will help us in our struggles. He will restore us at some point. And so persevere, overcome, press on. At some point, we will praise God. We will come out of our suffering. Now, let's note here briefly then the last line of verse 11. As I mentioned already, there are a few differences from verse 5. In this line in particular. But there is a difference back up with the why. In verse 5, there's one interrogative pronoun, why. And you assume it again in the second line. But here, it's actually in both lines. But then note the last line. It doesn't say salvation of his face here in verse 11. It says salvation of my face. And then you also have, and my God. Now this gets people all up in a tizzy and so forth. And they try to make them say the same thing. But I think the psalmist is saying something a little bit different. He had a first idea in verse 5. Right? Salvation is from the face of God. Right? He lifts up his face toward us and gives us peace and so on, right? Salvation. Well, now, in this line, he is saying, God is the salvation of my face, and he saves me. Now, it's not that much different than verse 5, but it is a little bit different. He is my God. He is the one that saves me in the midst of my troubles. Notice how, and my God, takes us back to verse 6. He begins with, my God. So note the inclusio, verses 6 to 11, you're going together. All right. The point's pretty straightforward here, isn't it? Let's get our heads screwed on straight, so to speak. When we are enduring hardships, and in particular, when unbelievers are harassing us, and when they are preventing us from going to church for whatever reason, whether it's due to COVID or because they're Marxists and they hate Christians, or it's Muslims and they hate Christians, whatever the reason, let's have this mindset. Let's have this perspective. God has not forgotten us. His love does continue every day. We can sing. We can pray to him. Remember Paul and Silas in prison? Let's wait patiently. Let's press on. Let's live by faith. Now let me press this point home in one more way. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. You remember here are the seven churches in Asia Minor. In chapters 2 and 3 here in Revelation. And Jesus is sending these messages to each of these churches. But note the consistent, can you say, refrain to each of the churches. Note, first of all, Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Hey, do you have your head on right? Is your ear working correctly? Hey. Think straightly about these things. If you overcome, if you persevere, if you wait expectantly, then you will receive these blessings. And note how it has an eternal flavor, if you will. Okay? The sufferings we endure in this life may not completely go away. We don't know what happened to this son of Kor. Did he eventually come back to Jerusalem? Did he die in exile? We're not told. But certainly, on the day of judgment, God will make everything right. And for the people of God who persevere to the end, these will be our blessings. So let's hear the refrain now to the next church. Right? Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. We may die. Right? Our persecutors may do all kinds of terrible things. But we won't be hurt by the second death. In other words, we won't go to hell. We'll go to heaven instead. And now to Pergamum, verse 17, starts the same way, again, to you who overcomes. Now the hidden manna, the white stone, a new name. Hey, if you look down in verse 26, same thing, right? He who overcomes, chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6, and then down in verse 12, and then down in verse 21. You see this refrain to each church, let's persevere to the end, very much like we are seeing here in Psalm 42. Now, once again, we can apply this in all kinds of settings, okay? But in particular, it has to do with our worship. when you cannot come to church and you are missing it, you are yearning for it, remember that at some point God will bring us back to be with his people again. Okay? Even when it doesn't seem like it's going to ever improve. Now for us, when we hear these words, we think, well, you know, I can go to church anytime I want. And it may not seem all that relevant. But it may not be too many days from now where this will become extremely relevant to us. And so keep it in mind when that day comes. And apply it today, maybe in some other situations where we are oppressed. All right. Well, we're going to stop here today. And we'll look then at Psalm 43 next time. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for preserving this for us. We thank you, Lord, for the Psalms that are so real, that describe us in so many ways in our lives, the struggles that we face, the back and forth, the hardships. Lord, we do ask that you would be near to us, and that your covenant love would undergird us, that you'd help us to stand upon you, our rock, that we would sing your praises in the night as we pray to you. We pray, Lord, that we would maintain the right perspective, especially when days are hard. And we pray, Lord, that you would be an encouragement to us here in this way. We thank you that we can come to you, that we're not just waiting, but we're waiting with hope because of who you are. And so we pray these things then, and thank you yet again. In Christ's name.